We are in this series called I Want to Be Like, and it goes back to my childhood days. Do we have that graphic there, Aide? Back when we were playing basketball, one of my heroes was Michael Jordan, and just you wanted to play like him. And so I've been walking through this series, walking through people in Scripture who we should want to be like, people I admire, people that I think have some great characteristics. And so I'm 2 weeks left in the series, and I had a little problem that there's so many more people that I want to share with you, and I only have 2 weeks. And so I got thinking this week, okay, so how does this work? I could go on for like a very long time with this series, like keep sharing with you people who have these incredible characteristics. And then, I went to this Global Leadership Summit not too long ago, and they had a phrase called bend the curve. So I thought I'm going to bend the curve this morning, which means that we're going to do things differently so that I can share with you as many people as I can. So this week, I'm just going to list a bunch of people who I admire and share why I admire them. Is that okay to do with you? Like, we're going to share a bunch of them. I'm not going to do one person. I'm going to do a bunch of people and why they amaze me. So this week, we're doing people in the Old Testament. Next week, I'm going to do people in the New Testament. This is where the bend the curve thing came in, because I was thinking, okay, so I have 30 minutes to share my favorite people in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I'm like, I don't have enough time. And so so we're going to do two different messages this morning, one now, one for the second service, all with different people in it, because I just think there's so many people that I admire, so many people that I'm like, man, if I could just pick up this one thing. You've ever been through a smorgasbord, you know, like all you can eat? You're just picking things off the plate, you know, off the table, like whatever you want. You know, if you want, there's like 12 meats there, and there's 12 desserts and 15 vegetables, and there's a salad bar. My favorite's like the full blown salad bar where you could put eggs and ham and bacon and like real salad bar. You know, that's what I want to. I just want to walk through the people of the Old Testament and be like, man, I really wish I could be that like them in this aspect. I wish I could be like them in this aspect. But I got to give you two caveats before we jump in. Two little things, addendums to what we're doing this morning. One is, I want you to realize that the people that we're talking about are people just like us. They don't have superpowers. They're not Avengers. They're not in the Justice League. They are normal people. The Bible says in James 5:16 that Elijah was a man just like us. And sometimes we put people on a pedestal, we put pastors on a pedestal possibly, we put like leaders on a pedestal, we put people in Scripture on a pedestal. And I don't think they should be on a pedestal. I think we should look at them like what God did through them, God can do through us. You know, God, in fact, this is what 1 Corinthians says, is that God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and it goes on to say a lot more than that, but do you realize that not only are they not special, they're not that much different, like even if you feel that way, like they're better than you, God's going to use you because you're foolish. So that makes it, like God loves to use weak things to show off. God loves to use ordinary people to show off, and these men and women we're talking about are ordinary in every aspect of the world. Let me just give you the other caveat, is what I love about Scripture is that they don't paint them as perfect. They are flawed, and they have issues. They have generational sins that they wrestle with. You know what that phrase is, right? That they have sins passed down from their father. They have addictions, sexual addiction, alcohol addictions. They have committed crimes, murder and adultery and theft. They have hit rock bottom, a lot of them. They've gone through difficult things. They are people who have serious flaws. But it doesn't mean that I can't look at them and say, wow, I wish I could have that they do. So let me just jump in and walk through some of these. The first one I wanted to talk about is this guy named David. David, for many of you, you know who David is. He was this shepherd boy. A lot of you know him as the sling and the stone, killed Goliath. Goliath fell over. Some of you have known that he was one of the greatest kings, but probably the greatest king of the nation of Israel. And he did some incredible things. And so I don't know what you admired about him, but I've been walking through the Psalms. I'll tell you what I love about David. I think at the center of who David was and the center of why God did so many incredible things through him was this one thing. And I think it was his view of God. All right. He had a different, like he saw God clear, like he knew who God was. Like not necessarily every day, but he was constantly looking at God saying, God, I see this in you and I see how sovereign you are. I see your power. And I've been reading through the Psalms and I see this over and over again. I just want to share a few of them with you. Psalm 8 says this, Lord, our Lord, how majestic, written by David, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens through the praise of infants and children. You have established a stronghold against your enemies. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against all your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, then it says, he's looking up and he's like, who am I that you even think of me? Who am I that you're mindful of me? And he has written psalm after psalm, song after song, and they all have different versions of this. You can, in my mind, as I'm looking at he's looking up and saying, wow, God, you are sovereign over it all. You are my strength and my shield. You are my refuge. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You make me lie down in green paths. You're like so many things. And he described, and listen, what you have to understand is David may seem like the golden boy. David may seem like, oh, he got everything given to him on a silver platter. Like God just like blessed him. I mean, if you read some of the Psalms, you can understand he was frustrated at times. He was being chased by Saul. He was alone in a cave. He was drooling at his mouth, acting crazy to save his life. He had his son coming after him. His family was in rebellion. And throughout all of these different journeys, he vents his frustration. He's like, God, where are you? Why don't vindicate me? You know, show up. Why is all this happening? But there's always this phrase, but God. But God, you are my, I put my hope in you. You're my strength. You're my stronghold when I need a stronghold. You're my shield when I need a shield. His view of God drove every other area of his life. He could handle the hard times because of his view of God. He could face Goliath because of his view of God. He could become king in humility and say, God, this is all a gift from you. If I could have one thing from David, it'd be that, God, give me a large view of you. Do you understand how that changes for us when we have a large view of God? It means that some of you are frustrated with where our nation is. Do you understand? When we look at God, he's the one that he raises kingdoms and he lowers kingdoms. He is in charge of it all. Some of you are looking at your life like you're in the middle of a desert. And you look up and say, God, you are good and you're my shepherd and you provide rest. Some of you are like celebrating what God has done in your life. And all of a sudden, we're looking up. All of a sudden, when we're looking up, our circumstances seem so much smaller. There's this woman named Esther. She was the nation of Israel is in captivity, and so the whole nation is taken out, and she is basically becomes this kind of beauty queen. She's like, I'll give you a short version of the story. The king is like mad at his wife, and he gets bad advice from his advisors and says, just kick her out. And then he regrets it later, says, I need a wife, I need a queen. And so he has all these women of the kingdom after a year of preparation marching before him. And this Jewish person named Esther was chosen to be queen. And in the midst of that story, there is this guy who comes up and wants to kill all the Jewish people. He just wants to kind of annihilate them. And Esther is in this position of, being placed as the queen, but she can't go before the king without being requested by him to come. If she comes to the king without that request, she could lose her life. And so she stands in this place of like doubt and like frustration of like seeing what could happen to her people, but also fearful for her life. And she says this. It's over in Esther 4:15 and 16. I don't know if we'll have it on the screen. Let me turn there. Oh, we do have it on the screen. Well, I'll read it. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Verse 16. Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Fasting is a way of seeking God. Pray. Just get yourself in a position of, God, I need you to show up. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And this is the phrase that I love. This is what, if I could have one phrase, I would say this. If I perish, I perish. And I have different ways of saying it. You ever heard of it? It is what it is. It is going to be what it's going to be. Well, she's saying, I'm going to risk what I have, and whatever the consequences they may be, I am going to step. And this for me, as I'm looking at Esther, what I want to hang on to, what I want to be centered is, I want to be able to risk. If I fail, I fail. If I perish, I perish. But in baseball, you say, go out swinging. When I was coaching Little League, my one pet peeve was a kid who would swing at the ball up here. You know, it'll be like over their head, swing, and it'll be outside, way out there, they swing, and then the third strike, right down the middle, right there, and they'd watch it go by. I'm like, if you're going to go down swinging. And so, you know, this story of Esther is like, man, God raises people up for a specific purpose and a specific time sometimes, and sometimes we have to be willing to risk. If it doesn't work out, it doesn't work out. If I fail, I fail. But I'm going down. I'm going to live life to the fullest. I'm going to do all that I can to live out God's purpose for me. And if I perish, I perish. I love what Mordecai said to her leading up to this. He says, perhaps that God has raised you up for such a time as this. You know, if I could raise a level of something in us as a church, it'd be this willingness to risk. Let me just give you somebody else. There's this guy named Noah. And we could say a lot about Noah. You've heard the story. You've probably watched VeggieTales, the Noah movie, possibly back in the day. The other one with Russell Crowe, not so much accurate, but Noah is this guy who basically lived in a time when everyone, all of culture was going one direction. They were running away from God. And Noah is this standalone, I'm going to stay connected to God. And this is the phrase that as I read through the story of Noah that I hope that we can pull out, that we can hold on to. 6:22 says this. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Jump over to chapter 7, verse 5. It says, and Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. When I'm reading scripture, if there's something repeated, it's probably something important. I've learned this from my wife. When she repeats something, it's probably important. So, listen, when God repeats something, it's something important. And if I could pick up one thing from Noah, he's not special. He is not like, he was not an engineer. He'd never built a boat before. He had no clue what he was doing, really. He had one thing that he was really good at, and it's right here, right? And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. So all the details. I'm just going to follow the instructions. I'm going to do it God's way. If I could have one thing from Noah, it would be, God, help me to do it your way. Help me to see your instruction. Help me to step in obedience. God, just let me do it your way. There's this other guy named Solomon. He was the son of David, and right before he takes control of the nation, before he becomes king, God wants to bless Solomon. God wants to do something special for Solomon because of David, really. And so he goes to Solomon says, basically, this is about the only time that I remember in Scripture this happens. He's like, it's almost like the genie in the bottle, right? Hey, Solomon, anything you want, blank check. I'm writing it. God, do you understand how that is? God's writing a blank check. Just tell me what you want, and I got it for you. And so, you know, God says, you know, you could have asked for money, power, fame, and this is what Solomon asked for. He asked for wisdom. You know, if I could have one thing. Solomon didn't live wisely all the time, but when you read the book of Solomon and the Song of Songs, you can see his wisdom in what he was, how he was going to see life. Let me just tell you what wisdom is. It's being able to see correctly. Do you understand? If I walk into this one. You know how many times people make wrong choices because they don't see correctly? It's not a matter, they just don't see the situation. You ever watch Jerry Springer? And I don't even know if it's really that, but you know the show, right? And you're just like, how do they see it like that? How do you see things when you don't see things correctly? You can't make good decisions. And so wisdom is seeing things correctly and then knowing which direction to take when facing them. All right, so it's this way. It's like knowing that life is a minefield. Wisdom is knowing how to navigate through the minefield, through friendships, through relationships, through betrayals, through struggles, through job situations. Wisdom is knowing Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says this is the heart of wisdom. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will, I'll put it in my term, he will navigate you through the minefield. He will guide your paths. You know, wisdom is like, God, I want to do this your way. I want to see it your way, and I want to do this your way. Help me to navigate this. Help me. You know how many times in churches have split because we haven't navigated things well? Churches don't split because of doctrinal issues most of the time. They struggle and they split because we sometimes lack wisdom. We lack eyesight. And sometimes we have very different. You ever been between a rock and a hard place? You know what that phrase is? Like, you're in this middle side. Like, you don't, there's no way to turn. Like, if I make this choice, it's bad, and I make this choice, it's bad. That's what it seems like. The only choice you can make then is God's choice. Guess what? Let me just tell you this. If you make God's choice, the results are in his hands. No longer are we to blame necessarily. We're just trusting that the way we make this decision, he'll work out the ramifications for. I'm allowing the results. I'm going to step with wisdom. I'm going to step the way he wants me to step, and I'm going to let the results up to him. If I could have one thing from him, it would be wisdom. One of my favorite books, probably one of the books that has really transformed some of my thinking, is Nehemiah. Nehemiah is this guy. He's a cupbearer. Again, very similar to Esther. He's taken out of Israel and taken to serve the king, and he you know what a cupbearer, he tastes wine for his life. He puts his life on the line. He drinks these cups to make sure that there's no poison in it. He's working for the king, but he's in this position of cupbearer. While he's in the citadel of Susa, while hundreds of miles away, probably 1,000 miles away from his home area, Jerusalem, his brothers bring him a report and says, yeah, our people are in trouble. Our city's in ruin. We're struggling both spiritually and emotionally. And Nehemiah 1 has this picture of Nehemiah, his heart's breaking. He's weeping. He's crying. He's just like, what are we going to do? And this is what I love about Nehemiah, is he stood up and led. He wasn't educated to be a leader. He's not an engineer. He doesn't know how to build a wall. All he knows is there's something that needs to be done, and that he's like, yes, here I am. Let me do it. And then you read the next few chapters of him navigating through the leadership of these depressed people, frustrated people. And then having people who are saying, this can't be done, you can't achieve this, and people who are trying to stop him from achieving it. And he walks, and then there's like division among the people. He's not only just rebuilding the walls, he's rebuilding the people. And you see his wisdom and leadership. You know, a few years ago I heard this. Everything falls, rises and falls on leadership. We need to lead. We need leaders to stand up and lead. Not because they're educated in leadership, but because they see a need and they step into it. And my prayer is, as I look at Nehemiah, is, God, help me to help me to lead well. Help me to lead my family well. Help me lead this church well. God, help me to build the city. Help me to build the community. Help me to build something that brings glory to you. God, help me. Help me to lead. My oldest son's named Elijah, and so I have to talk about Elijah because obviously he's a prophet. He's someone, in fact, James 5:16 says, Elijah was a man, do you know the phrase? Just like us. I love, that's one of my favorite phrases. He's just like us. And this is what it says, Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed that it would rain, and it rained. And it says, it's the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And this is what I want from Elijah. I want to pray powerful prayers. You ever, this is not him. By the way, you know that a lot of these things are like, I could talk about the same thing for a few guys and women. But there are some great prayers in the Old Testament. Let me put it this way. There's some crazy prayers in the Old Testament. You ever think about that? Like, who prays that it doesn't rain? Like, I understand praying for rain, but who prays for the sun to stand still? That's Joshua, by the way. Who prays for these, like, you know what it is? They see how great and big God is, and they feel like, hey, God, the worst thing you can say is no. Might as well ask big. You ask big, you receive big. You ask little, you receive little. I might as well step in faith and say, I'm gonna trust you. I'm gonna walk close to you. I'm gonna connect myself to you. And I just want to pray big, audacious prayers because the prayer of a righteous man or woman is powerful and effective. I think sometimes God is a little frustrated at our little prayers. I think God's like, do you know I can do so much more? Just trust me. Just have faith in me. But by the way, just so you know, I also realize that sometimes you have to be careful what you pray too, because he actually may give it to you, and it may look totally different than what you think it's going to look. And it may take a whole lot longer than you think it's going to look. You may pray for a certain, I'll just give an example. You may pray, God, someday, will you just give me $1 million. I just want to be wealthy. All right? That's an audacious prayer. Someone was praying that, and I'm like, all right, let me just tell you something. That means God's got to develop you in order to handle $1 million. That means that God may take you through poverty and struggle and a whole lot of things in order to get you so that when you have $1 million, you can handle it well. So be careful. All I'm saying, pray audaciously, but understand that your prayers have implications on you. They're going to affect you. You know the Elijah's prayers, that God answered them, but he was also struggled through depression and wanted to kill himself at one point. Like, he felt alone. And also I'm saying, man, let us pray audaciously and let God answer the prayer the way he desires. There's this woman named Rahab. Rahab was an outsider. She lived in the city of Jericho. And Israel's going in to take possession of the land that was promised, land flowing with milk and honey. So they're crossing the Jordan River, and they're looking across and seeing this city, well, this walled city, this impossible city called Jericho. And they send the spies in. And just so you know, Rahab had this profession called prostitution. So she raised her income came from sleeping with men who paid her money. She sold herself in order to make put food on the table. And she, by all purposes in the Old Testament, had no reason. She had, of all people in Jericho, she had the least amount of reason to put her faith and trust in God. She was an outsider to Israel, but she's an outsider even as an outsider. Does that make sense? Like, if you put circle, she's outside the circle. And she's the one who is celebrated in Hebrews chapter 11 as having faith. By faith, this prostitute named Rahab took these spies into her house and she hid them, even though it may have cost her her life. This is what I want to learn from Rahab is God can use anyone, and that every person has a potential for faith. You know, as I look at Rahab, what I want to be able to do through my eyes, what I want to be able to pick up from her is like, as I look at our world, there is no one so far out that can't turn to God. There is no one beyond his grace. There is no one beyond his love. There is no one beyond his compassion. There is no one beyond his rescue. The worst of the worst. The people that I get annoyed with, the people that I get frustrated with, the people that I think deserve, there's a justice that needs to be paid for, still have an opportunity for grace. And I want to see people through that lens. Let me just give you one last one. It's this guy named Joseph. Joseph is in the book of Genesis, and he's promised this place of honor among his family, right? He's promised that his brothers will bow down to him, and you know, there's this dream, and he spends 13 years being sold into slavery, falsely accused of rape, thrown into prison, forgotten about in prison, and for 13 years, he knows what the vision was that God had given him, but he's not seeing it happen. And I would guess that not only is he not seeing it happen, but he's probably doubting if it ever is going to happen. And what I love about Joseph is he stayed the course. I don't know if that's a good phrase for you, but the phrase that is used of him is that God was with him. God was with him. He's serving Potiphar, and it says God was with him. He gets falsely accused, and it says God was with him. He gets thrown into the prison, and God was with him. And then finally, he's raised up to the second in command in Egypt, and it says God was with him. And 13 years is a long time to be struggling. Maybe some of you probably could raise your hand. I'm in year 5, I'm year 7, I'm year 22. It's a long time. And I think, and I look at him, stay the course. It may look like you're in the bottom of the barrel and nothing's going to happen. God is with you. God's still being faithful. Don't tap out. Don't give up, because there's a better day coming. The promised land is coming. It may be a few more years. It may be after we pass from this life into the next life. It may not come in our lifetime, but it's coming. Stay the course. Let me just wrap up with this scripture. It's my wife's favorite scripture. It's over in Hebrews chapter 12. It says this. This comes right after Hebrews 11, which talks about some of the people that we talked about this morning. And just, it's the writer of Hebrews basically bragging, like, man, their faith, their Moses' faith, and Joseph's faith, and Abel's faith, and Rahab's faith, and Gideon's faith, and all these, he's just lining up like, man, they have incredible faith. And then it says this, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let me just stop for a second. All those people that we were talking about this morning, those are, Picture a road of people lined up along the sides of the road, and we're running this marathon. All right, that's the picture we're going to see. Like, there's these people just cheering us on. Since we're surrounded by Joseph cheering us on, and Rahab cheering us on, and Elijah cheering us on, and David cheering us on, and all these men and women are cheering us on. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, like heroes of our faith, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run, here's a great phrase, with perseverance, the race marked out for us. It says, all right, because we have all these people, second service, I'm going to go into different ones, all right? And next week we'll talk about the New Testament people. But since we have all these people, we can pick up things from each of those people. We're smorgasbording, and we're like, man, God, can I have that? Can I grow in those areas? Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's get rid of the other junk. Let's get rid of the things slowing us down. Let's get rid of the things that are tying up our feet. Let's get rid of the weights that we're carrying. Let's get rid of the sins that we're addicted to. Let's confess before him. And let us run with perseverance, with the long view in line. Like, let's not run a sprint of like we're only going to last for a few days. Let's run with perseverance. Let's run when things get hard. Let's run when we feel like quitting. Let's run when we want to turn around. Let's run when everything else doesn't tell us to stop. You ever been in that? If you're a runner, you understand when your head's telling you to stop and you're just trying to move your foot one step further. Run with perseverance the race marked out for you. That says this. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the goal. He's the finish line. Just keep, it's almost like going back to David. Keep your eyes up. See how great he is. And then you can run. You can run with perseverance. You know, what I would encourage you to do is do the same, walk through the Old Testament. Take a person. You know, some people that we mentioned, maybe you have different ideas of what you want to pick up from. But just write down a statement of like, man, I wish I could have this. God, you did incredible. This impresses me. I want that kind of faith. I want that kind of strength. And just start adding that into who you are. Because, listen, at the end of the day, God did incredible things in their life. And this is what I believe. I think God wants to do incredible things in your life. That he has things planned for you as you step in the direction toward him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we look at this, these men and these women, these messed up, alcoholic, sexual addicts, murderers, liars, people that try to short circuit your path, and yet you still chose to work incredibly through them. You still set up these things that we can admire about them, God. And I pray, as ordinary as we feel today, as weak and not worthy to run this race as we feel, God, help us to fix our eyes on you so that we can run with perseverance. God, help us to stay the course. Help us to walk in faith. Increase our view of you. Help us to walk with wisdom. God, help us to see people through your eyes, that there's no one outside of what you can rescue. God, do a work in us. As we study your word, as we know these people, God, help us to walk like them. In Jesus' name.